If you have your Bible with you, turn it to Exodus chapter 33, and then just be patient. We'll get there here in a moment. And, you know, I'm just so thankful for the opportunity to, it takes a lot of work, takes a lot of effort to pull off something like Vacation Bible School for 230 kids, 100 volunteers. But it really is worthwhile, and it's so important that we train up our kids to know God and to know that they are made in His image, that they are created on purpose for a purpose. And to begin from an early age to just train them up to understand that they really are, we believe it, you saw it in that video, that we believe they are called to be world changers for Jesus Christ. And so thank you guys for just entrusting your kids to Rev City's Children's Ministry and for bringing them to VBS. It's a privilege to partner with you guys to teach them up and instruct them in the ways of the Lord. And you saw there that the theme of Vacation Bible School was God is good. And, you know, I appreciate that we trained our kids, we instructed our kids that God is good all the time. Come on, where's some of my old school believers at that remember that thing that we used to do where we would say, God is good, and all the time, God is good. And it really is true. And I'm thankful that we taught our kids, sometimes life is not going to be going your way. Sometimes life is going to feel scary. But when life is scary, sometimes life is not going to feel fair. But when life feels unfair, sometimes life is going to be sad. There's going to be things we would expect to go one way and it's going to go another way. Sometimes we're going to suffer loss. But when life is sad, and also just training them up to understand, to walk in the blessing and the favor and the goodness of God, that when life is good, we recognize it's not because of anything that we did, anything that we could deserve, or anything that we could take credit for. But when life is good, it's because God is good. And, you know, I think there's someone here this morning, I don't know who I'm speaking to, that just, that's the place where you struggle. When life is good, you tend to just be watching and waiting for things to begin to go bad. God, I couldn't deserve this. I couldn't deserve what's going good in my life. And I just think that there's someone this morning that God wants to set free from that foreboding spirit, that voice of the enemy that's just saying things are going pretty well for you, but you couldn't deserve this, and it's only a matter of time before the other shoe drops. And if that's you this morning, this message is for you, that God is good, and He's faithful, and He's true, and that you don't deserve. Here's the good news. Just own it. We don't deserve any of the goodness of God. It's a free gift through Jesus Christ. Amen. When life is scary, when life is sad, when life is unfair, and when life is good, God is good. And we would do a disservice if we didn't train our kids with those important truths. Because God never promised us that we wouldn't have problems. God never promised us that everything would go smooth. In fact, He promised us just the opposite. He said that we would encounter adversity. He said that there would be challenges. And listen, anywhere and everywhere where God has released and commanded and made possible for us to walk in the promises, you better believe that there's an enemy that's going to oppose. And He didn't promise us that we wouldn't have problems, but He did promise us this. He said He would never leave us and He would never forsake us. And He said, when you go through those things, you can just be of good cheer. Why? Because you can remember what I'm about to do, and I've overcome the world. So things might not always go your way. God's good. Things might not always go the way that you expected them to. God is good. And when things are going good, again, it's not because of anything that we could take credit for. It's because God is good. But you know, it's interesting that it's so clear in the Bible, but there really is a battle that is waged over just this concept of the goodness of God. And it's waged in our minds because of some of the realities that we walk through, difficult circumstances, difficult seasons. We've suffered pain, we've suffered loss. We've gone through unfortunate circumstances. And so we battle with the idea, is God really good? You know, it's waged in our mind. It's waged in the church and in the formation of doctrines, you know, just battling with the sovereignty of God. And how could a sovereign God allow these things to happen in my life? How could a sovereign God allow these things to happen in the world? And, you know, I just want to encourage you and remind you with some things that we serve a good God, but there's an enemy who is opposing the work of His kingdom. The Bible says that the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and there is an enemy. And you know, it really is true when you think about it. Oftentimes, We're really slow to give God the glory when he deserves the glory. And we're quick to ascribe him the blame for things that really it's the enemy's operations. There's a battle that's being waged and fought over the promises of God for our life. And so I don't have all the answers, and I wouldn't endeavor to try to preach a message that would deliver all the answers to all those deeply held things that are being discussed about the doctrine of God's sovereignty and God's goodness. But I know one thing, and that is that in every season, God is faithful. In every season, God is good. And I believe personally, the more simply we can just claim this and just understand that God is good and that there's a battle over the things of God, there's a war that's being waged, but we have the victory because we have access to Jesus Christ. So when life is scary, come on, when life is sad, when life seems unfair, and when life is good, God is good. Come on, are you there in Exodus chapter 33? And I'm going to talk to you today about this amazing passage, Exodus chapter 33 and Exodus 34, where Moses has an encounter with God, and God begins to show Moses just who God really is as a response to Moses' cry, to Moses' petition to say, God, would you show me who you really are? And listen, this is a leader in God's kingdom who is leading a people who God has delivered miraculously out of Egypt and out of their bondage. And they've come out of a season, 10 generations of God's people have served in slavery in the house of Pharaoh. And here's what I want to encourage you with is that we all have this concept, this tendency for the experiences of our life to create a filter on how we see God. And even more importantly, how we relate to God and what we expect from God. And so what we're going to find is that the people of Israel have developed what you might call a Pharaoh filter. And God's miraculously delivered them out of the hand of Egypt. And he's miraculously seen them through the Red Sea as parted. And he's miraculously fed them and provided for them. And yet somehow, some way, when things begin to turn south, when things aren't going their way, when things begin to get tough, because they have this filter that was developed through captivity in the house of Pharaoh, they have an expectation that God is not going to show up, that God is not going to meet their need, that God is a cruel taskmaster, that it would have been better for them to remain in Egypt. And listen, we could judge them, but I think we all maybe can relate that the way that we were raised and maybe the church that we were raised in, if you were raised in a legalistic church, maybe you could see God through a lens of legalism. If you were raised in a home where there was a performance mentality and to receive love or to receive affection, it was dependent upon your performance, your ability to make the grade or make the team or be the best, that can create a filter that you see God through and that you relate to God through. And so here we have Moses crying out to God on behalf of the people of Israel, who again, God has miraculously, come on, just think about all that God has done. And yet they are still complaining and grumbling and doubting that God is who he is and that he's able and willing to do what he has said that he's going to do in their life. And so Moses, right there in chapter 33, Moses is crying out to God and he said, you have been telling me lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. And you have said, I know you by name and you have found favor with me. But if you are pleased with me, teach me your ways. Why? So that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. And the Lord replied, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. And so Moses says, Lord, you've called me to do this thing, but you haven't showed me who you're going to send with me. And can I tell you, sometimes the answer to that question, Lord, who are you going to send along to help me out? Who are you going to send along to affirm me or to encourage me or to invite me to step into some things that I'm believing that you're going to do in my life? And the answer of God to Moses is, I will be with you. You're waiting for someone else. You're waiting for something or some person to show up, and he says, my presence will go with you. And can I tell you, some of us are waiting for God to send someone into our life, and really he's just saying, why don't you just allow me to be enough to your life? God's enough. God, you called me to do this thing, and it seems insurmountable. You've called me, and I know you've called me, but you haven't yet shown me who you're going to send along me. He says, I'll go with you. And in the midst of everything that I've called you to do, I'll be your source of rest. My presence will be with you. My presence will go with you. I'll give you rest. And Moses responds to the Lord, and he says, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and will distinguish your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing that you have asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name. Some of you need to hear that today. I'm pleased with you. And I know you. I know your name. And I know where you've come from, and I know where I'm leading you to. And Moses said to the Lord, now show me your glory. And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. Moses says, if you're pleased with me, teach me your ways so that I will know you, so that I'll really know you, so that I'll know not who I think you are, so I'll know not what the world says about who you are, but I'll really encounter your heart and your ways and begin to know you. And this is the moment that each of us must come to if we're going to grow in spiritual maturity in Christ. That we believe. There's a difference between being a believer in Jesus and a follower of Jesus. And we believe in faith to receive the grace of God, and it gets us to heaven and it purchases our eternal salvation, but there's a moment that we must come to where we present ourselves in the presence of God. We say, God, you've moved in my life and you've delivered me from my bondage, but now would you begin to show me who you really are? Would you begin to reveal to me your nature and your heart in a way that helps me to begin to see you through not my filter of my past and the filter of my example that I've had, the good, the bad, the indifferent, but I begin to see and I begin to know you for who you really are. In a way, Moses had seen the hand of God move in his life. And now he was saying, Lord, I want to know the heart of God. Your hand has moved in miraculous ways to deliver us from bondage and to see us through some things and to see us to some things and to provide for us in many ways. We've seen your hand move in our life, God, but now my heart's cry, Lord, in response to what I've seen you do in my life is to spend time in your presence and say, God, begin to show me who you really are. Moses said, show me your glory. And isn't it interesting that the response of God to that request, Lord, would you come and would you show me your glory? Do you see what God said? He said, I'll show you my goodness. He equates the goodness, his goodness, with his glory. And in chapter 34, just right next, the next page, we see God keep his promise to reveal his goodness and to allow his goodness to pass before and to reveal his name and to begin to show Moses, who has this Pharaoh filter, this expectation that God's going to abandon them, this expectation that God is not able to see them through and provide, that maybe God did this before, but now he's abandoned me, and now I still got another chapter in my story, and I'm not so sure that God is going to come through for me and provide for me or see me through. He's got this filter on his life, and God answers his petition, and he comes before him, and he begins to reveal his heart. Reading in chapter 34 and verse 4, and it says, Moses had chiseled out two stone tablets like the first ones, and he went up to Mount Sinai early in the morning as the Lord had commanded, carrying the two stone tablets in his hands. And here we get God showing up and keeping his word and doing his part. And it said, the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the Lord. He's introducing himself to Moses. Moses has said, I've seen your hand, but I want to know your heart. And he's introducing himself. He's showing Moses, this is who I really am. If you want to know me, there's a lot of things that people say about me. There's a lot of things that you have as a filter in your life because of your previous and past experiences. But this is who I really am, the Lord, the Lord. The compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. I'm all those things, yet he says, yet I do not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sins of the parents to the third and the fourth generation. He responds to Moses and he says, this is who I am. And come on, I believe that it's important when you introduce yourself, I think oftentimes we tend to lead with one of the things that's most important. And he says, I'm compassionate. I'm compassionate. I know where you've been. I know where you've come from. And my heart is filled with compassion. And all throughout the New Testament, we see that this is what was motivating the heart of God through Jesus Christ, our Savior. He was moved with compassion. Matthew chapter 9 says in verse 36, he saw the multitudes. He saw the people. And it says he was moved with compassion because they were faint and they were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. The heart of God is compassionate. And we tend to see people at face value for what they've done or what they've said to us. And God sees it a step further. God doesn't just see what they've said. God doesn't just see what they've done, but God sees what was done to them. God sees the injustices, and God sees the times where there were expectations unfulfilled, and God sees the painful moments. God sees the words that were spoken or the words that needed to be spoken that remained unspoken. God sees, and his heart is filled with compassion. Jesus was about to breathe his very last breath, and his heart was moved with compassion in a moment where you might think it would be otherwise. He said, Father, Father, forgive them. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. He saw a people who had been raised up in a legalistic religious system that was corrupt, and he saw a people who had lived in the bondage of the Roman rule, and he said, I've got compassion for them. I know what they're doing. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. He says, Moses, you want to know me, who I really am? I'm compassionate. My heart is filled with compassion. Come on, you need to hear this morning, people of God. God knows some of those things that you've been through. God realizes that we live in a fallen world. God realizes that we've had imperfect parents that have raised us. God realizes that there were real things that were spoken or unspoken. God realizes that there were real disappointments. God realizes all those things. And his heart is filled with compassion. There's a lot of ways that he could have chosen to introduce himself first and foremost to Moses. And he says, I'm the Lord, and I'm compassionate. I'm gracious and I'm merciful. I'm gracious and I'm merciful. And I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for the mercy of God. And I'm thankful for the grace of God. And those are two different things. And the mercy of God is the idea that I will not get what I deserve. There's a punishment, there's a sentence, there's something that I deserve because of my sin, my rebellion, my pride, all the ways that I've lived for myself, all the ways that I've turned my heart and heart of my heart against God. There's something that I actually deserve because of sins I've actually committed. And the mercy of God is the heart of God saying, you aren't going to get what you deserve. And the grace of God is the heart of God saying, you're going to get the fullness, the abundance, the riches of heaven, the riches of my presence, the gifts of my spirit, the empowerment of my spirit, the forgiveness of my son. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. And it's us receiving everything that God has, even though we could never deserve it. Come on, who's grateful this morning for the grace of God and the mercy of God? He's introducing himself. He said, you want to know me, Moses. You've asked something. You want to know me. You want to know my heart. I'm compassionate, and I'm gracious, and I'm merciful. Because of the grace of God, we have access to things that we could never deserve. And because of his mercy, not one of us who are found in Christ Jesus will get what we ultimately deserved. And he says, I'm slow to anger. I'm compassionate and I'm gracious. And he said, I'm slow to anger. And listen, I just know in a room this size, there were plenty of us who were raised in a home where there was a parent, at least one or both of them, that were quick to anger. And you grew up in an atmosphere where there was a hot-tempered father or a hot-tempered mother. If you blew it, if you missed the mark, if you messed up, there was a price to be paid quickly. He said, Moses, you want to know who I am? I'm slow to anger. I'm slow to anger. Maybe you were raised in a home where there was a promptness to lash out and to, there was a heavy-handedness about the way that authority was presented to you. And it's affected the way that you see God. And because there was anger in the way that discipline was administrated to you, even in the times where you really blew it, you know, and really deserved it. But when God disciplines us, he's disciplining us back on track towards the call of God for our life. He's never heavy-handed, and he never operates in anger. I'm slow to anger, says the Lord. And some of us, either in our home or in the system of religion that we were raised up in, we have this lens. Again, the people of Israel and Moses had this Pharaoh filter, but many of us can have this filter where we see God as angry. And can I just tell you this morning, can I set you free from that? Contrary to popular religious belief, God is in a good mood. And he's not angry with you. And he's not waiting for you to go to the wrong PG-13 movie and strike you dead and strike you down, or you're going to miss the rapture, you know, if you watch the wrong television show the night before. Come on, that's how many of us are raised in religion, you know. And it creates this filter where we see God as this domineering, authoritarian religious figure who's just waiting for you to slip up, and he's going to get you, buddy. And I'm just telling you, if God was going to strike you down for watching the wrong movie, it would have happened already. Can I just tell you? Let me just set you free from that. Show me who you are, God. Show me your heart. I've seen your hand. I want to know your heart. I'm compassionate. I'm gracious. I'm slow to anger. I'm abounding in love. Jeremiah 31:3 says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Maybe you were raised in a home or an atmosphere where to receive love, to receive affection, you had to perform. As long as you were performing, again, as long as you were making the grade and making the team and making the shot or whatever it was, there were words of affirmation. And I'm just telling you that God's loved us with an everlasting love. And there's a type of love that we experience in the world, and there's a type of love that God gives, and God's love is unconditional. And Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says it this way so clearly that you want to know about the love of God? Just read this verse. God demonstrated his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He wasn't waiting for you to get your act together. He wasn't waiting for you to get right. While we were still far from God, while we were still opposed to God, while we were running away from God, the love of God was prompting God to chase after you and to chase after me. The love of God is different than the love that we experience in this world. You know, it's so foreign to us because we so quickly throw that word around, you know. We say we love God, and then we also say we love the Jayhawks. Come on, nothing wrong with that, amen. We say that we love our spouse, we love our wife, we love our husband, and then in the very next moment we say we love tacos. Nothing wrong with that, amen. Come on, though, both of those things are of God. But in the Bible, there's different words for the word love. And the love of God is agape love, and it implies a love that's unyielding, a love that pursues after, a love that's unconditional, a love that's fully, that is totally, rather, not dependent upon the actions of others. Christ demonstrates that kind of love towards us, that he loved us while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. Moses, you want to know me? I'm compassionate. I'm gracious. I'm merciful. I'm slow to anger. I'm abounding in love and faithfulness. I'm faithful. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6 says this, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, why? Because God said, I'm going to be there with you through thick and thin, the good times, the bad times, the in-between. I'll never leave you or forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? I'll never leave you or forsake you. You know, when people tell you that they'll never do something or that they'll always do something, it doesn't always mean much. But when God says he'll never, when God says he'll always, come on, listen to me, people of God, you can take it to the bank. And he said, I'll never leave you. I'm faithful. I'm faithful. I'm faithful. And maybe some of you have felt the pain of rejection in life, and it's created that filter. Maybe some of you have felt the pain or the sting of betrayal. And it's created a filter where you're expecting that God is just waiting for that moment where he's going to turn his back on you and he's going to turn and run. And I'm telling you, God means what he says. I'll never leave you. Never forsake you. Moses, you want to know who I am? I'm compassionate. Gracious, I'm merciful, I'm abounding in love, I'm slow to anger, I'm faithful to the end. But I'm also a just God. And he said, I won't allow the guilty unpunished. And I extend that to the children of the parents, the sins of the parents. And some of you heard that, and it's like, yeah, see, I got you, because right there, this is where we get into how I really see God. That he's looking to punish. But he's just. He's just. And can I tell you, there is a price that must be paid for sin and rebellion and pride. And it's the motivation for the cross of Jesus Christ. The chastisement that we deserved, the punishment that we deserved. Come on, I'll make it personal. That I deserved, he took on my behalf. Once and for all, the penalty, the punishment was distributed. Not upon you, not upon me, but upon the back and the brow of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know if I've shared this before, but it's a perfect illustration for this. There's, I was reminded of that story of a man who got a speeding ticket, and he was friends with the county judge, and a few weeks later, he was playing golf with the county judge, and he said, hey, bud, I got a ticket over there on Highway 56. I got a ticket, And I hesitate to even ask you, but, you know, I just thought, since we're friends and you're the county judge, maybe you might be able to help me out with it, take care of it. And he said, yeah, send it over to me. I'll make sure it's taken care of for you. And so he sent it over to him. And then a few weeks later, they ran into each other. Let's just say it was in church. And he said, hey, I got the notice that had been taken care of. I want to thank you for dismissing that ticket. And the judge said, what do you mean dismiss? And he said, well, I sent it over to you, and you said you would take care of it. And he said, yeah, but were you speeding? And he said, well, yeah, I guess I really was speeding. And he said, well, I couldn't dismiss it then. He said, but yeah, but you took care of it for me. You said, I got the notice that it was taken care of. And he said, I didn't dismiss it. I paid it. God couldn't dismiss it. He's just. He's justice. There was a price that had to be paid. And it's the reason that he sent Jesus. To pay that price once and for all. I owed it. You owed it. We all owed it. He paid it. God, I've seen your hand move. I want to know your heart. I'm compassionate. I'm gracious. I'm merciful. I'm slow to anger. I'm abounding in love. I'm faithful to the end. And I'm a God of justice. And the penalty for your sin and your pride and your rebellion, he said, I love you so much, I'm sending my only son to pay the price. Would you stand to your feet this morning and let's prepare to respond to God in worship. And I also really believe that today one of the things that the Lord really wants to do is just really help us if we have a filter that's affected our ability to relate to God or to see him for who he really is. And there's a lot of things that can contribute to that. Again, just the way that we were raised, the church in which we were raised, the experiences that we've walked through. And God is who he is, regardless of how we see him. And so today what God wants to do is come and to help us, to reveal to us some of those places, some of those ways where the experiences of life or some of those things that were maybe unfortunate in your life caused a filter, caused a lens, caused a perspective that we now see God through. I believe he wants to come this morning and he wants to begin to reveal to us who he really is. In that place where there was legalism and there were expectations of performance to be loved or to be embraced, that today God wants to come and he wants to just remind you, I loved you when you were still lost as a goose. I loved you when you were still a sinner. I sent Jesus to pay the price. And so right there where you are, can we just ask, trust the Lord to just reveal to us what that filter might be for us. Again, just anything that would cause us to see God differently than who he really is. And right there, would you just be honest with yourself and honest with God? And would you open your heart and just begin to ask God, Lord, would you show me? And maybe some of you know right away, oh, I know that I see God as angry at me because of the way that my father was angry towards me. But maybe you're there here this morning and you just need to take a moment. Say, God, is there anywhere where I have a filter that causes me to think that you're not going to show up or that you're not going to provide or that you're angry with me or that you're just waiting for me to mess up? And Lord, would you come right now in this place and would you begin to minister to those places? Would you begin to come and speak, Lord, the reality of who you really are, Lord? And thank you, Lord, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. The way that you introduced yourself to Moses, that is who you are today to us. And some of you need to be able to receive that today in fresh faith for yourself. Not for the VBS kids, not for the person to your left or to your right, but really to receive that for yourself, that that's who God is to you. That he's good to you. He has a hope and a future for you. That he knows all the things that you've been through. He knows the missteps. He knows the regrets. He knows all those things. And his heart is filled with compassion for you. And Lord, I just thank you that this is really true. This is who you are. You are a good father. And Lord, we are your children. And I thank you today, God, that right now, all throughout this room, Lord, that you would just be removing and just healing, God, and restoring, Lord, that filter back to its proper place, Lord. Any of us who have seen you differently than who you really are, God, that right now in this place we would begin to receive, Lord, just fresh revelation, fresh reminders, God, of who you really are to us, God. Listen, this is important, people of God. If we don't see God as good, we'll doubt that he's going to show up. We'll doubt his ability to provide for us. But when we really settle this in our heart, that God is good in every season, every situation, in the storms of life, in the fires of life, Isaiah 43 says, I'll be there with you. You walk through those things, I'll be there with you. In every season, the good, the bad, the indifferent, God is good. Amen? Well, I want to do something. We're going to sing this song. And I just trust as we're singing this song that God's going to continue to minister to our hearts. But I want to open it up, and you can come down as quickly as you want or anytime throughout this song. If this really just ministered to you this morning, you realize that there's a filter that's affecting your ability to see God for who he is. And receive what he has in his heart for you. As we sing this song here in a moment, I want to open up the altar for you to just make your way down to the front. And just present yourself before God. Come on, just you as a daughter of God or a son of God and the heart of a good father this morning. Amy, do you have something to share?
Yeah, real quickly before we go into this song, I just felt the Lord impress a word on my heart, and I believe it's for several people. And so I just want to ask you just to receive this, if this is you. But I just sense that there's some of us here, especially that couple here today, that has gone through a very, very painful loss, something very traumatic that was very hard and hurtful. And throughout this message, it keeps coming to your mind. And I was reminded of my mom's china cabinet. And there were six of us in our family, and every now and then my mom would bring out the china on special occasions. And there were pretty plates and glasses, and you know, you wanted to be really careful with them. And then we had our everyday wear. And I just felt like the Holy Spirit was just saying, there's some of us here with me, that there's your everyday wear that you feel like you can trust the Lord with. And these points that he said, he's good. There's places in your life that you can agree, yes, you're good, you're sovereign, you're this, you're that, that's your everyday wear, but there's something in that china cabinet that you just won't go there. Because in your mind, you can't fathom a good God letting that happen. And so you've put it in a shelf and you've tucked it away and you just have your everyday wear. And I just feel like the Holy Spirit today and the Lord just wants to call you out, and he wants you to know I was there. I feel like he wanted me to tell you I was right there. I don't know who I'm speaking to, but I really feel like that he wants me to tell you I saw the tears, I saw the pain, and I was right there. Listen, I don't understand why things happen, but I know he's a good God and he's faithful and he's not done with your story.
That's right.
So if that's you during this time, what I want to ask is, I just want to ask you to come forward and worship in a new way. And I want you to go to that china cabinet, and I want you to pull it out, and I want you to give it to your daddy, and I want you to trust him with it. If that's you, you can go ahead and come. I'll pray with you right now. Come on, girl.
Just real quickly also, I believe this is a corporate word as well, and you know, there's times and seasons in our life where God begins to try to bring correction to us. And in that loving correction, sometimes we choose not to receive it, not to obey, and we kind of get led on a path almost of destruction. And the Lord reminded me in the book of Isaiah chapter 10, it says, in that day, his burden will depart from your shoulder and his yoke from your neck, and the yoke will be broken because of the fat. And the fat there really speaks to an anointing that God is given to break that yoke of burden. And so if you're here today, and I feel like there's more than one of you, if you're here today and you've been carrying, maybe you went down a path and you chose to disobey God in a particular area, can I tell you, as Pastor Thomas said, he's not angry at you. He's already paid the price through Jesus Christ, but you've been carrying that burden of guilt and of shame and of condemnation, and you've let it work yourself into a pit where you can't see out anymore and you can't see the goodness of God. I'm telling you today, there's an anointing for that yoke to break and that burden to be broken off of you. And so I'm going to encourage you that during this song, as Pastor Thomas said, you come down, and the posture I would ask you to take is just a posture of surrender. And just lift your hands and allow God to break that burden off of you. If that's you, please come forward this morning.